All right, welcome everyone to the Creation Liberty Podcast. This is show number 64 for March 14th, 2014. My name is Chris Johnson. I'm the founder of Creation Liberty Evangelism, where our purpose is to win the lost to Christ and to teach the truth of God's Word and science. Now, we believe that God's Word is the authority over mankind. We believe in the young earth creation account the Bible teaches, and we believe that evolution, as it's taught in the public schools of America today, is one of the dumbest and most dangerous religions in the history of mankind. And if you want to learn more about that, you can check us out at www.creationliberty.com. And today we have a special guest with us. Our guest is atheist Dan Courtney, who's here to talk with us about morality. And Dan, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Chris. Appreciate it.
All right. And sorry about that. I was trying to make sure I got all my controls the right way. Anyway, I apologize. I hope this goes well, because today we've had a lot of wind because of the warm weather coming in, and it's actually knocked out the electricity three different times this afternoon, so I really hope that doesn't happen this evening. If we happen to just cut off, or if anybody's watching live, we happen to cut off, that's going to be the reason why, so I hope that doesn't happen. Anyway, I really appreciate, Dan, you've been so courteous. It's actually been a pleasure to talk to you. I really appreciate your kindness on this issue and making some time for us tonight, because I know you got a busy weekend coming up here.
Yeah, you're welcome. I have a debate coming up tomorrow down in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, with a gentleman by the name of John Kaus, K-A-U-S, from the Veritas Academy in Lancaster. And we're going to be debating tomorrow evening at 7 p.m., and the subject of the debate is, can we be good without God? So I've been preparing for that, and I'm looking forward to it.
Okay, great. I hope you'll send me a link to that when that gets uploaded to YouTube or something. I'd like to take a look at it afterwards.
Sure, I'd be happy to.
All right. Well, anyway, Dan, why don't you just take a moment, tell everybody a little bit about yourself so they know who we're talking with today.
Sure. As you mentioned, my name is Dan Courtney. I am the past president. I just finished a two-year stint as president of the Freethinkers of Upstate New York that meet in Syracuse, New York on a monthly basis. I've been active in the atheist community for some time now. And although I'm not president anymore, I'm still have some of my fingers in the pie in a few different areas. I live near Rochester, New York, with my wife. We've had two kids of our own that we came into the marriage with, so we've got four grown children that we try to keep track of. And I enjoy doing these types of discussions, and like the debate I'm going to be doing tomorrow. Actually, I've got a couple of other debates coming up, if I may, just very briefly.
Sure.
On May 10th at Rochester Institute of Technology, RIT in Rochester, John Kaus, the gentleman I'm debating tomorrow, we're debating again on the existence of God itself. We'll be doing that on May 10th in Rochester. And then on June 21st, a gentleman by the name of Bruce Bennett is a pastor at a church in Farmingville, I think, Long Island, New York. We're going to be debating whether the U.S. was founded as a Christian nation. So that should be interesting as well. So I got my plate full for the next few months, and I'm looking forward to it.
All right, that sounds exciting. Well, today, I mean, like this, like I said, this is not some formal debate. We're just having a discussion here for about an hour. And the topic that we had talked about doing today was, let me actually make sure I pull this up and say it properly. I said, does morality exist without the Christian God of the Bible? And I guess to start off, I want to make sure that we don't jump into too many things that we might agree on, because I guess this may lead into a discussion on, can atheists be moral? I am not a person that says that atheists cannot be moral, so I hope that people don't get the wrong idea about that, but that the position that we hold is that atheists cannot justify morality, and so therefore are unable to argue against any other kind of worldview that would claim to be moral. They can't argue against that without justifying a moral standard of their own. So that's what I'm hoping that you can discuss some of that with us and share your position with that with us on what you believe.
Sure, and I would agree that belief in God is not required, nor does belief in God undermine necessarily your inherent morality. So I think we're more or less on the same page with that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so would you give us then what is, because before we can even discuss morality, I guess what we'd have to do first is define how we're deciding. If this is an atheist universe, how is it you would decide whether something is right or something is wrong?
Well, let me just, if I can, the idea of this being an atheist universe, atheism is just that position on a single issue, that is, whether someone believes in a deity or not. So the universe is what it is, whether we believe that there's a deity or not. So I'm not sure that atheist universe is exactly the right term. Like I said, it is what it is.
Well, an atheist worldview, would you take that, a way you view the world?
Well, I suppose you could say, there's my dog again, sorry.
Yeah, it's okay. I know, she's coming in. That's all right.
Well, she barks at lights going by, too, so it's maybe...
Oh, well, that's...
Anyway, I guess you could call it... It's not really... Atheism is just a position of disbelief, so it's not really a view at all. It's... you could call it a positive view perhaps would be naturalism or skepticism or something along those lines, mm-hmm. as opposed to just being a view into itself.
Okay. So from a, I guess, maybe a materialistic or naturalistic viewpoint, is that your position, or what would you say on that?
Although I'm not, I don't spend much time thinking about that particular aspect of that, but I suppose that would be, to some extent, although you got to be careful with, especially in the materialist view, it's very easy to pigeonhole that into, there's just the material. Obviously, there's things like meaning, and we're going to talk about morality tonight.
Yeah.
Those things aren't necessarily material constructs, mm-hmm. but they certainly do exist in a sense.
Okay, and I appreciate you informing us that you understand that concept. Many of the guests that I've had on our show don't understand that there are things outside of the material like that, and I appreciate at least coming forward and letting us know that's your position on that. So for the moral issue, how would you, as an atheist or materialist or naturalist, as you would adhere to those positions, how would you determine something is right or something is wrong?
Yeah, basically. Morality, or right and wrong, has to do with well-being. That's, for me, that's the grounds of what we determine right and wrong from. So it's not something that's essentially imposed on us or given to us. Morality is, by the way we actually define the term, has to do with human well-being.
Okay, could you define well-being for us?
Well, well-being is, it's a bit of a fuzzy term. There we go, sorry.
They're
perfectly quiet all day long, and then when you call.
Yeah, of course. It's exciting.
Anyway.
So, would you define for us well-being then, since you said it was based on that?
Sure. It's the best analogy I actually heard was from Sam Harris, who made the analogy to health. Health is, although admittedly a bit of a fuzzy term, we don't really question whether something is necessary. Well, we would question an individual act or a substance, whether it's healthy or not. But we generally agree that the concept of health really isn't controversial. It either improves your physical being or it doesn't improve your physical being. And well-being is along the same lines, where we're talking about both physical well-being and psychological well-being. As it were. So it's really whether ultimately it supports, what it links back to ultimately is survival. That is, if a society or even an individual is going to survive and thrive, then you need to be able to increase or at least maintain their well-being.
He hates that cat.
Sorry. Anyway, so that's what I mean by well-being is ultimately incorporating both physical and psychological health for both the individual and society in general.
Okay, so that's when you say that it's about survival and health, I have to ask, because it kind of begs the question: Why is it right to be healthy? Why is it right to survive and to thrive?
Well, let me answer that with a question. Would you say that it's objectively true that living beings seek to survive?
Well, when you're saying "would you say," you're actually asking for a collective opinion, and the moral issue has to go outside of collective opinion. Because my opinion can differ from someone else's opinion, and someone else's differ from yours. And so what I have, we have to find something objective to look at here. Otherwise, we're just all talking about our own opinions, and you know, what's the point of discussing that?
That's why I asked you if it was objectively true that living creatures seek to survive.
Objectively true that living creatures seek to survive. Not people who commit suicide.
In general.
Well, I can't give a generality because there's specific examples where, you know, that doesn't apply.
So you would say that living creatures in general don't seek to survive?
I mean, we had a long time ago, I remember when I was a kid, we had an owl that was standing on our doorstep. And we're like, what is he doing there? And went out there. He was alive. We tried to get him to eat. We tried to, you know, keep him and feed him. But he was dying. And he knew it. And he didn't want to survive. He just was sitting down to die. That was it. So even animals, humans, some people do that with humans. Not everybody has this desire to survive at all times. So, I mean, that's not really a standard that we can pull a moral relevance from.
Well, I guess that's where we disagree, because if there wasn't at least some motive to survive, some general desire for survival, then frankly we wouldn't be here.
Yeah, I would have to say that's why God gave certain people, you know, that he put pain in certain people. When you don't eat, you're going to go through pain. When you don't drink, you're going to go through pain. Why he put those things in man originally to do that, but again, that's only from my presupposition. To say that,
okay, sorry.
Oh, it's okay. So there are. I don't know if you heard what I was saying or not.
You were saying that the reason why. Well, repeat if you will.
Okay. Well, if you have, I said that would. I would say yes. That there is. There are. There's things like pain that make people want to eat. And things like pain that make people want to drink and to get shelter and things like that. It's the resistance to pain that's actually making them do things that will make their bodies survive and thrive. But that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody wants to survive, or that it's right somehow.
Well, I'll get there, but the question is, whether you believe, as you clearly do, that somehow it's implanted in you by a deity, or whether it has arisen by natural causes, mm-hmm. We can agree that it is objectively true that living creatures in general seek to survive.
No, we can't agree on that. No, we can agree that people general, like you said, you want a general thing, that pain arises from not, like for example, not eating or not drinking and things like that, that pain arises from that. And because people generally seek to avoid that pain, they will do those things, but not in all cases. Sometimes, in some cases, people want that pain. They bring that on into themselves because they don't want to survive.
I agree. There are people that commit suicide because, for whatever reason, the psychological pain is worse than the thought of, you know, not existing, for example.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess I'm confused on. It just seems intuitively obvious to me that living creatures seek to survive. I mean, we talk about the owl. Perhaps, you know, we don't know what the owl was thinking, but perhaps he had flown into the building and was, you know, damaged or had some type of illness or whatever. But we don't see animals committing suicide, for example. Now, a certain percentage of humans commit suicide, and that has to do with the fact that they're much more complex, you know, mentally beings, and we can suffer psychologically in different ways. But it just doesn't seem reasonable to me to say that in general animals don't seek to survive, because it seems obvious that if they didn't seek to survive, then they wouldn't. There has to be some, again, whether it's implanted by a deity or not, it's it's not just my opinion. It just seems obvious that it's objectively true that animals seek to survive.
Well, that doesn't seem like an argument that I actually expected from you at all when you said it's intuitively obvious to me. If I said the existence of God is intuitively obvious to me, then you would have to accept that if that's the kind of argumentation you're going to use. But I don't think that's what everybody wants to hear tonight. They want to hear some objective reasoning as to how things like survival and all that are going to apply to morality. You see, at the same time, if you want to say something like murder is wrong, then a lion killing another lion or a mother eating its cub because they're hungry is going to improve their physical well-being, which is what you explained earlier. So even in that sense, there's no morals being pulled from that. Whatever you're going to argue on one side can be argued for the exact opposite.
Except for my, because I did say it's intuitively obvious because it does seem intuitively obvious, but we could certainly gather data on that particular proposition. We could go out and, watch animals in the wild. I could take my dog out and hold him underwater and see if he struggles to survive. We could certainly get specific information, specific data, to either prove or disprove the proposition that animals in general seek to survive. But I'm surprised that idea is even controversial, that it would be even argued that the animals in general don't seek to survive.
Well, even taking the animal argument, I know I'm the one that brought the example of the lion and all that, but even taking an animal argument on that to say all creatures seek to survive would be an argument from nature on that. And just as I gave the example of the owl, and you're giving a versus example of the dog, there's still two contradicting results of those things. So that's where, because, you take, for example, the black widow spider, for example, consumes the husband. That's why they call her the Black Widow. And wouldn't it, for the well-being and survival of the spider, wouldn't it be better that he didn't mate at all? So again, here we have conflicting, because you said that the whole thing was based on well-being, and when I asked you to define that, you said improving the physical being of oneself. Well, if people are going to improve the physical being of oneself, or if animals in general are going to do that, there's all sorts of things in nature that wouldn't happen if there was a moral standard that would come from that. And so that's where, since we're running into contradictions, I'm asking you on what basis that you're claiming that one thing can be right and one thing can be wrong.
Well, again, the basis in general, if a living entity did not seek to survive, then it would not replicate, we would not be here, in other words, if our ancestors did not seek to survive and to replicate.
But why is it right to replicate, though?
It's pretty obvious to me.
I don't understand why it's right to replicate. That's still begging the question. I mean, let's say, there's some people on that may be listening here, maybe some unbelievers or something like that, that are big on environmentalism, and they think that mankind is destroying the Earth. Wouldn't it be better then to wipe out mankind and not survive? Or anything that's plaguing the Earth, wouldn't it be better to wipe that out so it doesn't do those things?
Well, certainly not from a human perspective. I mean, when we talk about morality, morality really only makes sense from a good perspective of having a goal. So to say something is right or something is good, let's say, to say it's good, it has to be good with respect to something.
Yes, and I agree.
Okay, so the question is good with respect to what?
Mm-hmm. And so that's why I say that the atheist is already in a lost position the second they bring this up, because everything is going to have to be, that they're going to use under an objective position, is going to have to be based on something they can see in nature. And the problem is there's too many contradictions there. They have to start with circular reasoning or start with logical fallacy to even begin to discuss the issue.
Well, I guess we disagree on that, but let me ask you,
that's why we're here having this discussion, is because we disagree on it.
Sure. So what do you think the goal of morality is? I mean, what makes something good?
Well, you're asking me from my worldview. See, and then what you're all I'm going to do is I'm going to respond to this from a biblical, the Christian God of the Bible, that biblical perspective. And all you're going to say is, well, why is, that the perspective that everybody has to follow? You see, all this is going to come into, you're going to analyze the presupposition I have from your atheist presupposition. And so the question what we have to ask first is that what standard is the atheist coming forward with that he is judging whether or not the Bible is correct?
Well, I agree, and I gave you my objective standard. You would disagree whether it's objective or not, but that's the standard. It seems obvious to me that it's an objective standard.
Even though I showed you, I demonstrated you examples that it's not, you're going to believe it anyway, and that's why I tell people all the time, the atheist, it's not. This isn't a head issue, it's not a knowledge issue, it's a heart issue that they have a problem with.
I guess we just disagree, because we can obviously collect data on the proposition that animals seek to survive, including human animals, in general, seek to survive.
So you're just going to ignore the examples I gave you?
Well, obviously there are some humans, that you gave the example of pain, for example. Humans can suffer a wide variety of different types of pain, including psychological pain. And to avoid psychological pain, sometimes humans will actually kill themselves. I don't deny that suicide happens. It's an exception. If it was the rule instead of the exception, human beings would not exist.
Did you know that there are dogs that have psychologically committed suicide? They have just died? I can actually give you personal examples I've seen. I just the people I know that were involved, I don't want to reveal anything about them because I don't want to do that. But there are people I have personally known who have ignored their dogs. They've been out working all the time, or they just ignored them a bunch, and they were perfectly healthy, but they died simply because of lack of love, that kind of thing, and psychologically they were tormented and they died simply from that. There are many animals that have gone through that kind of thing. And so what you're talking about is you're trying to separate, saying, oh, humans are separated based on psychological examples, and that doesn't logically follow.
Well, would you agree that if in general, dogs, for example, did not seek to survive, that is, they just died from whatever psychological condition they happened to be in. If that was the rule instead of the exception, would you agree that dogs would not exist today?
The rule instead of the exception. So you mean everything, the rule, are you saying that the morality would actually be based on the psychological standard? Maybe I'm confused at what you're asking.
Just asking if dogs did not, in general, seek to survive, that is, to survive, to have offspring, to raise those offspring, and so forth, if dogs did not do that, would you agree that dogs would become extinct?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that I would agree on. Absolutely.
Okay, but since dogs are not extinct, therefore, although it does occasionally happen, it's not generally what happens. Dogs, in general, seek to survive and to have offspring.
Now, you said morality is based on survival, is that right?
Ultimately, yeah.
Do you realize what you just said was a tautology?
Well, we haven't gotten past the first stage of agreeing that animals, including human animals, in general seek to survive. If we can agree on that, then I can connect the rest of the dots.
Well, wait a second. Do you realize what you just said was a tautology, though? It's a sentence, and tautology, for people who are listening, may not understand what that is. It's basically a sentence that means nothing. If you say that they're moral because they seek to survive, well, why did they survive? Well, obviously because they're moral. That would be a tautology, though. That's the conclusion that comes to. The whole reason, if they survive, they're moral, because morality has to do with survival. So if they seek to survive, they're moral, and if they're moral, then they'll survive.
Well, we haven't even gotten to the question of what morality is.
That's what I want to get to, exactly. So I'm just saying survival is not the key to this thing. There's tons of contradictions in that.
Survival is the basis. Now, if once we agree that survival is that animals, including human animals, in general seek to survive, then we can see that what humans do as social species is we gather together in groups and tribes and work together to increase our survival. I mean, an individual by themselves is less likely to survive than a human in a group of other humans.
But you're simply begging the question, though. Like I said earlier, you're begging the question, why is it right for humans to survive?
I'm just saying it's objectively true that humans do seek to survive.
And I told you objectively that is not true in every case.
Well, I'm saying in general, humans seek to survive. So let me connect all the dots, and then maybe it'll become more clear.
Okay, I'm going to write this down. I'm going to connect the dots with you here. Let's see if I can we can get this.
Humans in general, as with any animal, seek to survive. Humans and other social species work together in social groups to enhance their survival. They work together cooperatively. In order for the social group to function in the way it needs to encourage survival, the members need to act toward each other in certain ways that enhance their cooperation, altruism, and so forth within the group. Those interactions are what we deem either moral or immoral. So those actions which enhance the group's ability to encourage survival of the individual members is, again, what we call moral. Increases well-being, that's what's moral. Those actions which decrease that social group's ability to encourage survival for the group and for the members is what we call immoral. So you go from what is, that is, it's objectively true that we seek to survive, to what we ought to do to achieve the goal of survival working together in a social group.
Okay, so do you know that begging the question is a logical fallacy, right?
Sure.
Okay, so you have begged the question, why is it right for humans to survive?
I don't see that.
Well, whether you see it or not doesn't mean it's not there. I mean, the rest of the audience can obviously see that. I mean, it's, and some of them may say, well, I didn't see that. Well, others are going to say that they did. And here's the thing. If humans, like you said, and then once, I mean, even if you get past that point, then you'd get to a majority opinion. Okay, the majority decides what's best and what's not best and all that. But, and which is also a logical fallacy. But before we even get there, you're begging the question of why is it right to survive? Because improving someone's physical being, a man can steal all the food from his, from a neighboring family. Let's say, you know, you got two, you know, people living out in the hills and or in the farmlands, and one farmer goes to another, he steals all their family's food, and that family starves. Well, he just improved his own physical being. So then stealing, according to the worldview you just presented to me, is right.
No, because, as I mentioned, it has to do with the group dynamics. If he steals from another, for example, then he can't be a trusted member of the society. Therefore, he's not encouraging.
But he's surviving. Why does everybody else have to survive?
Well, because his survival is dependent upon being in the social group.
No, it's not.
Being able to cooperate and work together.
No, wait. No, it's not. He's got plenty for himself. What? And he's got plenty for his family. Why does he need to worry about what everybody else is doing?
So you would disagree with the observation that humans gather together in social groups to improve their survival?
Oh, they might gather together in their social groups, but the problem is you haven't given a justification for it from your worldview.
Well, I think I just did.
No, you didn't. You're just saying this is what they do, and because they do it, then they're moral. That's not a reason. If I said, okay, God just exists, and because the Bible is here, therefore, you know, morality exists and that kind of thing. You know, if I say those kind of things, you're not going to accept that from me. What you're going to do is you're going to come back and say, well, objectively, this is what these humans are doing, and that's the reasoning for all the morality. You see, that doesn't cover morals like, you know, fornication. It doesn't cover morals like theft. It doesn't cover any of that stuff, or lying, or any of those things.
Of course it does, because you have to work together in the social group. So if you're a liar, for example, then others in the group won't be able to trust you. And trust is important for the cooperation of the group and the function of being able to enhance survival. But let me go back. I think maybe our definition of morality is different. So, I'll give you my definition.
I'd say so.
What I think the basis of it is. I haven't heard what your definition of morality is.
My definition of morality comes from the Christian God of the Bible. It's not my definition of morality. I take the Bible's standards as what is moral, because God created man, he knows the hearts of man better than anyone else, and he laid down what is right and what is wrong. And the very fact that atheists are trying to hang on to a moral standard, even though they can't give a logical reason for one, proves that they must borrow from the Christian worldview in order to give any kind of standard for morals.
Okay, so you say it's God's standard, or it's derived from God in the Bible, and so what is the definition of morality?
Whatever the Bible says is good, and whatever it says is evil. But the problem is the atheist cannot even judge whether the Bible is true in its claims, because it can't give a justification for evil.
So why does what the Bible says is good?
Because God has said it.
So anything God says is by definition good.
Yeah, but the problem is you can't justify that anything is good. You don't have a definition for, you can't really define anything as being evil from an atheistic worldview. So to even be able to judge whether or not that's true, you would have to accept the Christian presupposition first before you can even begin to analyze that.
Well, that's not true. Actually, I gave you my definition of what good is.
And it was logically fallacious.
But it has to do with a goal. So if God says something...
Wait, you said we agreed what?
It's good, then what is the goal?
Did you just claim we agreed that it was based on a goal?
Well, I thought that we agreed, maybe I misunderstood you, but I thought we agreed that morality only makes sense in reference to a goal.
Morality makes sense in reference to a goal? It depends on what you mean.
Well,
I'm not sure what you mean by that.
For example, is a hammer good?
Well, that depends on the situation. If you're going to murder someone with it, then a hammer has no objective right or wrong. A hammer's an inanimate object. It doesn't have a conscience.
Right. Okay. So it's good for pounding a nail into a piece of wood. It's not good for...
functional. That doesn't have to... That's not good or evil. That's not right or wrong. That's functional. You're talking about functionality.
But it's the same way with human beings. Our actions are good with respect to a goal. For example, I'm not just inherently good. I'm considered good if I do good things. So to say God is good, that is in fact a tautology, because it doesn't explain why what God says is good. In fact, even to say God is good doesn't make any sense, because you're not saying good with respect to what?
Well, no, it may not be acceptable. Oh, it does explain it, because God is the standard for goodness. But the problem is that's not acceptable to you. Now, this discussion is not about what is acceptable to you or not. You see, because I only use the Christian presupposition, that I only use the Bible within a presupposition in which it would make sense and would be taken as true. But what you're wanting to do is analyze it from outside that presupposition. So therefore, you've got to give a standard for good that's not based in logical fallacy and circular reasoning.
I'm asking for what your definition of good is.
And I already gave it to you. It's not acceptable to you. And that's fine. You're welcome to believe whatever you want.
Okay, so my question is, why is what God commands good?
Because he is the standard of goodness. Without God, there is no such thing as good. Like I said, in the atheist worldview, if this is in this universe, if there is no God, that's what I was trying to say at the beginning when I went into an atheist universe, but if the worldview or the universe view is that there is no God out there, then there is no such thing as evil. And an atheist cannot justify there to be such a thing as evil. And so, you know, take for example, would you say, I mean, you mentioned yourself, if you were a good person, would you say you are a good person?
Would I say I was a good person? I say I do good things.
Well, I'm just asking your opinion. Would you say you're a good person?
I would say, I would consider myself a good person because I do good things.
Okay, because you do good things. Have you ever, and I'm just throwing this out there, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or say anything like that. I'm just saying, have you ever told a lie in your life?
Of course I have.
Okay, so what does that make you?
Well, I lied reason, and I may have been mistaken, but for the reason that it seemed at the time like that was what was in my best interest at the time.
Yeah. So what does it make you?
Of course, if you want to call me a liar, then I lie, but I also tell the truth the vast majority of the time.
It's coming out of your mouth. I mean, you're saying you're having a hard time saying, yes, I'm a liar, but what you're trying to do is cover it up by saying, yeah, but I've told a lot of you know, really good things, you know, on top of that. That's like going to a judge and saying, hey, judge, don't put me in contempt of court or throw me in jail for perjury, because look at all the times I didn't lie. You know, you're still going to end up being in jail for doing stuff like that. So I
understand what you're doing is, of course, everyone has lied. Okay.
Yeah, we agree on something.
To say that someone has done something, I've also stolen, by the way, does that make
so
me
I.
in general a thief?
Yes.
Am I in general a liar?
You
have to look at the whole balance of my existence in order to come to a judgment about whether I'm in general honest or if I'm in general a thief.
Well, could you put a number on it for us? Could you tell us how many lies you would have to tell in order to become a liar?
I don't know if I could put a number on when I would say that someone is a liar in general. I mean, there are people that lie pathologically, they lie all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But even those people probably don't lie the majority of the time.
So if you can't put a number on it, then one lie, and then you become a liar. That's it. So here's my question. I mean, you've already admitted to being a liar and a thief. Why do you say you're a good person?
Because the majority of the time, I'm honest and don't steal.
And that's what I'm saying. If you stood before a judge, if you were, you know, convicted of stealing something, and you said, "Judge, you're not going to convict me. I mean, look at all these times I didn't steal anything. Look at all these people's possessions I didn't steal out there." You're still going to be punished for that same thing, for the one time that you did do it.
If I broke the law, then yes.
Okay. Well, here's the thing. If you just one time are doing it, then you're already guilty of it. So my question is, I mean, if you're just going to say you're a good, I mean, I just don't understand how you can say you're a good person when you're trying to cover it up with works.
You don't think I'm a good person?
I'm not a good person, and neither are you. You see, that comes from my...
I think you're a good person, and I think I am too.
Okay, but then you have to give a justification for good.
We're probably both quite honest.
But you have to give a justification for good. See, because the Bible says that you're evil, and so am I. Our flesh is wicked, and that we're going to be judged for those things, and that you're, whether you believe in the Christian God of the Bible or not, you're going to stand before Him and give an account for everything you have said, thought, or done, and you're going to end up an eternity in hell, because that is the penalty for doing those things, for lying, for, you know, even if you've looked at a woman in lust, you know, you've already committed adultery and fornication already in your heart, the Bible says. So you've already, I mean, according to the Bible, you're already wicked. But in order to call yourself a good person, you have to go outside the bounds of the Bible, which is really the reason you prefer atheism, according to what the Bible tells us. You prefer atheism for that reason.
Well, Chris, that's really insulting.
I understand.
I understand the theological reason for the whole idea of a sin and calling people sinners and calling yourself a sinner and so forth,
mm-hmm.
is to put people in debt to a system that then promises to relieve the debt. The fact is that mm-hmm. we're not in debt. We are, in general, good people that seek to survive.
Mm-hmm.
We seek to do the right thing within our community. I don't accept the debt for the human mistakes that I have made.
I understand.
It's just nonsensical to think that if you're not perfect, you're somehow in debt.
So
you are designed and live in a society. Live in a society where it's not possible being human not to lie or steal or do something that's in general considered unethical.
Okay, just to clarify, you do understand that the Bible tells you that you are guilty anyway and that you're not a good person and that you will be eternally punished for all that. I'm just asking if you understand the Bible says that, not whether you believe it or not.
I understand the Bible says that, and I understand the theological reasons for why it says that.
Okay, great. That's what I wanted to hear. Just to give an example, you know, when you were talking about improving one's physical being or improving survival or thriving and that kind of thing, if somebody is a a rapist. Would you say that's wrong?
Would I say rape is wrong? Well,
Yeah.
actually, yes, although the term rape already carries with it a moral prejudgment. So, I mean, if you want to just talk in
Really?
Technical terms,
How is that? How do you say that when it says that the term rape already carries a moral prejudgment? Could you explain that? I've never heard anybody say that before.
Well, I mean, it does. Even the connotation of the word rape is that someone is forced to have intercourse against their will, so their autonomy is violated. Hang on, just a second.
Okay.
I mean, if you want to take the emotional content out of the word rape, you would just say it's forcible intercourse, for example. So,
okay.
I mean, intercourse doesn't have either a positive or a negative connotation necessarily.
Mm-hmm.
But to force it on someone and then call it rape, well, rape embodies that judgment that we're already making that somehow it's wrong.
So forcible intercourse, then, is not necessarily always wrong from the atheist worldview.
I would say that it's objectively wrong.
So it's based on someone's opinion?
No, objectively wrong. It's not based upon opinion.
I'm sorry, I thought you just said subjectively wrong.
No, objectively.
Oh, so you're saying it's objectively wrong.
Sure.
So based on your saying about improving somebody's physical being, how would that be wrong?
Well, it has, for all parties involved, it decreases their well-being.
Not for the rapist. How does it decrease it for the rapist?
Well, he's now committed an act which is in which certainly his victim and others in the society will view him a way where he's not trustworthy. So they'd be less likely to cooperate with him in the future. So that would be a net decrease in his ability to survive, a net decrease in his ability to attract a mate and reproduce and raise children.
Attract
so
a mate?
From an evolutionary standpoint, that's it's one of the worst things you could do.
From an evolutionary standpoint, how could that be the worst? That would be the best. Because what you would do is he would go from woman to woman to woman to woman, impregnating them all, raping them, impregnating them all, and the women would have to raise those children, and then he would thereby be increasing his seed around the earth, and he wouldn't have to take care of any of them. That's a huge advantage to him. How could you say from an evolutionary standpoint that's not an advantage?
Well, because once it's known that he's started to do this, he's going to be separated from the society. I mean, we do this right now. We put people in jail that do that,
mm-hmm.
so that they don't have access to more people. So mm-hmm. There's three legs to genetic success, if you would, in an evolutionary sense. First, the individual has to survive. Second, the individual has to find a mate. And third, the individual has to successfully create and rear young. Okay, if all three of those are successfully achieved, then from an evolutionary genetic standpoint, the individual is successful. So if a rapist goes around raping, then the first thing society is going to do is isolate him from the community, because he's not going to be taking care of the kids that he's fathering, and he's decreasing the well-being of the women that he's attacking, then he's not going to be fulfilling the last part, which is helping to raise the young. Or increasing the well-being of the society. It's not going to function properly. So he's going to be isolated, and his chances of survival are going to be significantly less.
Well, if she's providing for this child, the child grows up and ends up, in the end, providing for her, that's actually a benefit to her in the long run.
Well, but she wants... her interests are similar in order to find a mate, to have children, and to raise them. And it's much going to be much easier for her to have a mate that's going to be around to be a provider for her when she's raising those kids. So that's why women tend to be more selective than men in allowing them to mate with her.
Well, not everybody wants a mate.
That's true. I mean, and they're all competing interests. I agree.
Well, then they wouldn't be successful according to the definitions you just gave.
Well, in a very narrow sense, but overall, if you meet all three criteria, if you're a good guy, you're not going to have any problem finding a mate and having children and raising those kids. And we found over and over again that that is the most successful path to genetic success, if you would, to reproducing and passing on your genes. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have a drive to impregnate many different women, but we can also use our brains and our ability to reason to say, you know what, if I do that once, then I'm going to be ostracized from the community and I'm not going to have other opportunities. So all these things play off against each other.
Well, not everybody thinks like that. And what you said earlier is that, okay, they're separated from society, they're put in jails and things like that, which is actually not improving their physical well-being, which, you know, like you said, they're trying to improve their own physical well-being by things. But at right. the same time, what you're really coming down to is the society, the one that gets to decide, which means your argument is based on majority opinion. Logical fallacy. That doesn't determine right and wrong. That just determines what the majority happens to desire at one particular time in history. Let's say we're on an island and we've got three guys and a girl. The three guys decide to gang rape this woman. That's the majority of the society making a decision. So according to what you're telling me is that there are certain situations in where gang raping a woman is acceptable.
No.
That's based on your definitions.
No.
Yes.
There's different principles that are playing off of each other. Okay? And we've discovered that the way humans interact in social groups, there's certain ways in which we interact which are in general more beneficial than other ways. In other words, they enhance our survival. So raping is not one of the ways that in general enhances both the individual and the group survival.
Really? Because that's not the same thing with ducks. You realize, I've seen in ducks, you realize that they will force themselves on a female duck. They do that all the time. Duck societies, they do that.
Are you calling that rape?
I'm sorry?
Are you calling that rape?
I'm calling it what you called it, forced intercourse. I watched a duck mount another duck. He was biting her neck. She actually had blood on her neck when he got done. But isn't that promoting the group? Maybe that's what you said. It's promoting the group. It's promoting the well-being and the population of the group. So according to you, there are certain situations where rape is acceptable, according to your rules.
Well, if you call that rape, then I don't know if ducks, for example, have the mental capacity to have their autonomy violated. I mean, different social species have adopted different strategies based upon the conditions that they live.
Wait, that's a contradiction. I'm sorry, sir. That's a direct contradiction, because now what you're doing is you're shifting your argument away from survival to development of the brain.
No.
Yeah, because you're saying for one group, for humans, it's okay. For ducks, it might be okay, but humans, it's not okay. And so now you're making a differentiation between the two, whereas you were trying to, in the beginning, to give certain examples of where animal societies do similar things, but now you're switching this and saying, well, humans are separate from all this.
You don't think that humans and ducks are different?
Oh, they're absolutely different, but I have a reason for it. From the atheist worldview, you can't give a justification for that.
Well, I just did give a justification. Different social species have adopted different strategies for survival.
And why is it?
I don't understand how that's a contradiction.
So
ducks behave differently in a way that's successful in their ability to survive.
Well, do you believe that man is an animal? Is man another animal? Another type of animal?
Man is an animal.
Okay, so if man is an animal and duck is an animal, why are you differentiating the two?
Because we have adopted different strategies because we're different species.
So your argument is we're moral because we're moral.
No, my argument is we're moral because we seek to survive.
Dan, that's it. No more, no less. The ducks seek to survive and they have forced sexual intercourse. The humans seek to survive. They don't have forced sexual intercourse, which means whether you do it or don't, it's irrelevant because you're moral because you're moral. We're moral because we're here. That argument, I'm telling you, if you bring that to this guy this weekend, he could be missing half his brain, have a speech impediment, and he will destroy your argument.
No, because ducks and humans are different. We adopted different strategies. So what you're doing is you're trying to take morality, how humans interact with each other within a society, and take it outside the context in which it has meaning. You said that whatever God says is moral by definition. Is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So what does that have to do with human well-being? Is human well-being even part of the goal?
Well, why is it that everything that you see, what you're doing is you're saying, okay, my definition, you said your atheist definition, and I said you were going to do this at the beginning, and here you are doing it. You said my atheist definition is that morality is based on improving one's well-being. Then you turned around and tried to apply your presupposition to my presupposition. You can't do that. See, I haven't been doing that with you. I've been asking you for your definitions, but you're not doing that with me. You're not taking the definition I gave you, okay? You're trying to apply your beliefs in the well-being and survival, being the definition of morality, and then apply that to my worldview and apply that to the Bible. You can't do that.
No, I was simply asking you if you thought that God's commands, which are by your definition moral or good, have anything to do with human well-being.
You see, and you're not even seeing this, are you? Human well-being, that's your definition. That's your definition of morality. Okay?
So you're saying it has nothing to do with well-being.
Not everything that happens to us in our lives is necessarily fun for us to experience. It's not necessarily always enjoyable for us or improves our well-being, but overall it is still good for us.
So when you say it's good for us, you mean it improves our well-being?
No, that means it goes to what God knows is best for us, His definition and standards of good, because good doesn't exist, again, outside of the Christian God of the Bible. Neither does evil.
You said good for us.
What yeah, God us individually.
Good towards what end?
To glorify Him. I will say that.
Okay. So, morality is anything that glorifies God.
Moral goodness, anything that glorifies God. You know, I've never had anybody ask me for a general definition of that before, and I'm going to have to be careful about this because it is possible I could contradict Scripture here, and I think you asked a good question. Morality in general would be that which glorifies God and which makes us in order to adhere to His general character, because He is the standard for goodness. So anything that He lists as one of His laws is a moral law, a standard that we're supposed to follow, is something to make us into what He is, since He is a standard for goodness. I would say that would be the general definition from a biblical perspective.
Gotcha. And I think you're on sound biblical ground there. That's my understanding, too, is that His commands, in fact, I think, I'm trying to recall the exact passage, I think it's in Corinthians, where Paul talks about this whole thing, the church, is essentially about displaying God's wisdom, as it were, so essentially mm-hmm. to His own glory.
Yeah.
In any event, so my question is, why should I follow biblical commands?
Oh, because God is the one that created you, but you see, I use that only within the Christian worldview, that presupposition, and I don't use that outside of a worldview in which it makes sense and would be taken as true. Now, if you want something that you're going to accept, that you would find acceptable in your worldview, that's going to depend on what your definitions are. So, and we've already covered that.
Okay, so far I should obey God's commands because I'm made by God?
He created you and everything around you that you have.
Okay, and I don't get the connection. Why would it be in my self-interest to accept the biblical commands?
And that's why you don't understand, because you're always looking towards your own self-interest.
All right, so is it not in my self-interest to accept the biblical commands?
Well, is it not in your self-interest? Actually, it is, technically. But that doesn't mean that's the sole reason for it. See, but that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a sole reason. This is, you know, whatever benefits me, that's what I'm going to do. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't want to do that I do. Okay, my flesh wants to go and do other things, and the Bible says no, and so I resist those things, which ends up being not only for my own good, but it also glorifies God at the same time. But the problem is, from the atheist perspective, none of the things that my flesh really wants to go do is really immoral to do. There's no justification for it. That's what I'm saying. You started out with a lot with illogical claims to certain things about survival and all that, and that's what I said. I mean, if this guy this weekend, you start bringing this up to him, he's going to be very easily, and he's probably a smarter man than I am. I don't know who he is, but he's going to be very easily able to shut this down if me, a layman, can do the same from, you know, this argument from survival that doesn't even, it doesn't have any relevance to a moral standard at all.
Well, I don't think that you see it. It's an objective morality where the difference is that what you're saying, that whatever God commands is by definition moral. The problem with that is what you end up is with is a subjective morality that is a subject to the will of God, whereas I have an objective basis for my morality, and I think that's where the difference lies.
The objective would be that we have a historical document that we're relying on. Now, you reject that, and so you will then call it someone's opinion. But when you're saying objective and saying, I observe this over here, what you're really doing is you're begging the question, because you haven't answered at all during this podcast, and I will challenge anybody to find it, why it's right for people to survive. You have to answer that one first.
But that's not what morality is. Morality is how we treat each other.
Well, if morality, wait a second, how we treat each other, that's not the definition you gave me at the beginning. That's why I'm confused here. You said it was about improving one's physical well-being.
Well, it's...
This is a totally different issue.
No, the way we treat each other, because we live together in a social group, impacts our survival. So, which ultimately leads to impacts our well-being, which leads to survival. So, when we talk about morality, we talk about a circumstance being moral or immoral based upon the consequences of the interaction with the other person, based upon a social setting, and that's the context in which the word moral even has meaning.
Well, you say we do these things because it will help us survive. So survival is the topic here of we're asking, why is it right or wrong? Why is it right for someone to survive and wrong for someone not to survive? And then you're turning around and you're using survival as the reason for survival. It's a circular argument from the start.
No, I think we've covered this already. It's objectively true that we seek to survive. That's the starting point of what is. It's just objectively true.
Exactly, we have covered that. That's why I said earlier that you said we survive because we're moral, and we're moral because we survived. It's a tautology. It's circular reasoning. Okay, well, I guess we'll just have to stop on that. And I knew we were going to disagree from the start. I mean, I wasn't here. I didn't bring you on here to try to convert you or anything like that. But I do appreciate the discussion. We're getting to the end of the hour, and anyway, you're going to have this debate this weekend, right? And what's the name of the guy again who you're going to be debating?
John Kaus, K-A-U-S.
K-A-U-S. I already spelled that wrong. K-A-U-S.
His first name is J-O-N.
Oh, okay. You see, I spelled everything wrong. See, my last name is Johnson, J-O-H-N, so I always spell it with an H on there, so that's my fault. Okay. So, anyway, for everybody else looking for that, did you have a website or anything of your own that you could...
I have a YouTube channel that hopefully in a couple of weeks the debate will be on.
Yeah, what's your YouTube channel?
DC, as in Dan Courtney, 14522.
That's DC, D as in dog,
yep.
C as in cat,
yep.
1452.
Two.
There's
two twos.
Oh, sorry. 1 4. Say the number again.
1452.
Got it. Okay. So there's his channel. If you guys are interested in that, you can go subscribe to his channel as well. But Dan, that'll be the end of it, I guess. Thanks for joining us and talking about this. I actually did enjoy our discussion.
Thanks, Christopher.
All right. I guess is there anything else you want to say or before we go or?
No, I'm good. I appreciate your time.
Okay. Well, thanks a lot, and you have a nice evening, okay?
Thank you, too.
All right. Bye-bye. Okay, folks, that'll be the end of the show for today. Well, you can go back and listen and decide for yourself what you thought was what happened there or what didn't. I just want to make sure everybody knows that, you know, what he said was true. The Bible, he knew what was in the Bible, and the Bible says that it's appointed to a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we are going to be judged, and you'll be judged by the very God that you claim that you don't believe in. Even if you say you don't believe in him, you're still going to be judged, and there's eternal penalty waiting at the end of that, at the end of the road here. When we die, there is an eternal penalty waiting for us. The question is, are you going to pay it, or are you going to find somebody else to pay it? Now, nobody in this world can pay it for you, and you're still going to owe it no matter what, because we are all guilty, just like, you know, you heard Dan say. He says, we are all liars, and the Bible says that's true. He says, every man, let God be true, and every man a liar. The Bible says that the scripture hath concluded all under sin. It doesn't matter how good you think you are or how many good works you do, you are never going to be able to pay off the debt that you owe for eternity. And so you need the eternal one to pay it for you. And that's, and everybody has a choice. Remember, we all got free will. We have a choice in those things. So thanks a lot for stopping by, guys. If you enjoyed what you were hearing, you want to hear more of this kind of stuff, leave a comment and subscribe to us and let us know that you'd like us to do more of these kind of things. So thanks again for listening to the whole thing, and we'll see you guys next time.